Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 8, the entire chapter. I'll be reading from the ESV, our pastor's preferred Bible. We pray that you'll listen and follow along, and we thank you for coming. It's good to see you, and we certainly want to welcome those who are listening by the electronic means. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each other one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and now let's pray as we look into our pastor's opening of these truths to us. Our Heavenly Father, we come as people who have been redeemed by your grace. We thank you for the privilege of hearing, reading, and dwelling and meditating on your word. We thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for those who have already taken part, and we pray that you would just bless our time together as we further go along and study your word, hear the truths expounded to us. We pray for Pastor Mark as he speaks. We pray for those who are hearing in all ways that you would just help us to realize that we have the opportunity to learn, to grow, to obey your commands. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Frank. Now, before we jump into Hebrews 8, I want to ask you to turn with me to John 1. John 1, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the beginning of the New Testament. And I want us to see something that we'll then see once again reiterated in our passage that Frank just read from chapter 8 of Hebrews. John chapter 1. Again, one of my probably top five passages of the Bible. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then jump down to verse 14 with me, and this is where I was headed. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you've heard me speak on this before, any of you who have been with me for very long at all. One of the reasons this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible is its clear connection between God's ongoing provision for his people, even in the Exodus when he showed up with them in a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night and met with Moses in the tabernacle that was made with hands. In verse 14, it literally says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And the tabernacle there is the very body and flesh of Jesus Christ. We'll see that again in just a moment. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump down to verse 17, and for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So I wanted to provide that just as a little bit of background before we jump into it in Hebrews chapter 8. So turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And as you're turning there, let me say a major portion of the content on our sign out on Grant Avenue this week, if you had noticed it. The headline, if I can call it that, of our message for today, and a major theme throughout the book of Hebrews is also the central truth of our message for this morning, which is, and you have it in your upper left-hand corner inside of your bulletin, the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood is better. And it replaces all other covenants between God and human beings, and it will last forever. The new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood is better, replaces all other covenants between God and human beings, and it will last forever. It's also the gospel, this new covenant in Jesus' blood. And as we get started here this morning, I want to address something right up front before we pass it by unknowingly and risk repeating theologically incorrect and historically disastrous assumptions such as have dominated the church and as recently as the 20th century. This new covenant in Jesus' blood does not mean that the church replaces Israel as the people of God. I'm going to let that land on you for a second. This new covenant in Jesus' blood does not mean the church replaces Israel as the people of God. We must remember that God also made everlasting covenants, that's the terms in the text, everlasting covenants with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately speaking, Moses, on behalf of the people, the nation of Israel. This new covenant in Jesus' blood, rather, gathers up all of these other covenants, which really were one Old Testament covenant. That's why we see reference to the law of Moses or the covenant with Moses. And that one covenant was reestablished and reiterated with God's people along the way throughout time. And it's been now gathered up into this one better, unifying, final, and forever covenant to the glory of God and for the good now of all peoples. So the new covenant in Jesus' blood includes the chosen people of Israel still. It does not exclude them or even pass them by. And we could know this by one or two short verses in terms of the text, but they are massive in scope, and we need to apply them better. I say we Christians, we the Christian church, we Mark Wilcoxon, we Bethesda Church, we need to apply them better. These verses, of course, are 16 and 17 of Romans 1. But please note, Paul wrote these very words to the church, about the church, after the Holy Spirit had birthed the church in Jerusalem and sent it out into the world to reach all peoples of the world. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Trusting all of us can declare that with Paul. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." To whom? "To everyone who believes." And then, "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. "For in it," in the gospel, "which is the power of God for salvation, in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith by faith, as it is written, 'The one who by faith is righteous shall live.'" So from the beginning of God's relationship with human beings, all the way through the cross and Pentecost, and until Jesus' return, God has and God has had and God will have and fulfill a plan for his people, Israel. Misunderstanding this, or misinterpreting this, or misrepresenting this in and for the church has misled many for many centuries, even true Christians, to believe that God is done with the Jews, mainly because Israel rejected and conspired to kill her very own Messiah. And they did. And they have. But he isn't. This misunderstanding and misinterpretation or misrepresentation has led to terrible treatment of Jews, several evil attempts at genocide, even a worldwide hatred for Jews, once again including in the visible church. I make a distinction there, the visible church, though the Bible teaches us that no true child or true church of God will hate. Why? Because God is love. And it's his Spirit who lives within us, if we truly belong to him, and if we are being conformed into the image of his Son. One aspect of the gospel ministry I've always wanted, hoped, and prayed to be a part of, both as an individual and as a local congregation, is ministry oriented to seeing, befriending, and reaching Jewish people for Jesus the Christ, who is still their very own Jewish Messiah. So with that introduction and that caution, let's move on to our sermon passage, which is Hebrews chapter 8, the whole chapter, as Frank read so well for us just a few minutes ago. Obviously, we're not going to be able to go verse by verse through all 13 verses with the time we have remaining. That's the bad news, I suppose. The good news is our passage breaks down into a few sections clearly of several verses each so we can get the core of this message. So Jesus Christ, a new and better covenant, once, for all, and forever. As we saw last week, chapter 8 and verse 1 begins a new section. Or whether we might say everything in the first 7 verses flows into it, and everything in the next or last 5 chapters flow from it. We know this because the writer of Hebrews says it. Verse 1, "Now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. And while he or she is about to tell us what they mean in the rest of chapter 8, we also saw it explicitly laid out last Sunday in the last few verses of chapter 7, didn't we? There and then, we worked through it from verse 21b, the second half. The Lord, and we noted there that that is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 110 and verse 4, where the Lord refers to Yahweh, and the Lord Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind, you, speaking to Jesus Christ, are a priest forever. And then he continues with verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds this priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he, Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So verse 1 of chapter 8 then, now the point in what we are saying, or have been saying all along, we might add, is this. We have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, verse 2, a minister in the holy places, in the true, what's the word, tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. Here our writer continues the argument that while once and for many centuries many priests offered many sacrifices on behalf of themselves and the people recurrently, they've been replaced once, for all, and forever by Jesus Christ, the permanent great high priest. Again, let's be careful here. It's not Israel that is being replaced. Even by the church. We don't read that anywhere in the Bible. It's the covenant between Israel and God, as well as all the requirements of the law, all of which Jesus fulfilled, and the priests who worked day after day and year after year that are being replaced, and all and both the requirements of the law and the priests are replaced by Jesus himself. This is a new covenant in Jesus' blood. And Jesus doesn't conduct his ministry in a tent or a building made by the hands of men, but he arose, he ascended, and he now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding from that truly holy place, the very tabernacle of his own body, where the true throne of the one true and living God, the Majesty on high, resides. And from which he ever offers his ongoing ministry of sacrificial intercession on our behalf. You see, once, for all, forever. This leads us to our first major point of truth. There will be only three of them, if we're blessed. This first one will sound quite familiar by now. Number one, here it is. The new covenant in Jesus' blood, offered by Jesus himself to God the Father, replaces the old covenant in the blood of animals, offered repetitively by dying human priests. The new covenant in Jesus' blood, offered by Jesus himself to God the Father, replaces the old covenant in the blood of animals, offered repetitively by dying human priests. First, we apply what we said earlier. This does not replace Israel as the chosen people of God. It's the covenant that is being replaced, not the Jewish people. And this new covenant in Jesus' blood subsumes into one covenant all the previous covenants and thus replaces them. In this way, Jesus fulfills all the righteous requirements of the law. This might help us to understand then what Jesus was saying earlier in the New Testament in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Quoting Jesus here, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," which is the smallest letter of the Greek language, I'm sure that's what he's talking about, "not a dot," I'm sure he's talking about a diacritical mark in the Hebrew text of Scripture, the smallest little dot can change the whole meaning of a sentence, not only a word, the pronunciation of a word. So not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. In a very similar way, the new covenant in Jesus' blood doesn't abolish the previous covenant. It gathers them up into one new whole, which is better. Once, for all, forever. Let's see it in verses 3 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 8. "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer." So the priests of old brought with them the animal sacrifices that were necessary. In truth of the story, people brought their own sacrifices and gave them to the priest, and then the priest then offered them to God on the altar. And that happened all the time, repetitively, right up until Jesus came. After that, actually, but for those believers in Christ, that the appearance of Christ and his death on the cross ended that sacrifice. Verse 4. Oh, right. "And thus it is necessary for this priest," speaking of Jesus, "also to have something to offer." And of course we know that the thing he had to offer and that he brought was himself. Verse 4. "Now if he were on earth," see, he's in heaven now. He's interceding on our behalf always from the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is in heaven now. "But if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law." So if he were just coming to earth to continue on the religious sacrifice, he would be unnecessary. This is the point. He would be extra, superfluous, if we want to get fancy about it. Irrelevant. Verse 5. "They," speaking of the earthly priests, "they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things." "For when Moses was about to erect the tent," that is the tent made with human hands, "in the desert during the Exodus, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" Can't you imagine? If I were Moses, I'd say, "Lord, how do you expect me to remember all that?" Fortunately, we think he had the Holy Spirit helping him, and so he wrote it down, and all was well. But I can just imagine his human response at that point. "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Unless Moses had a photographic memory, which I suppose is possible. Verse 6, "But as it is," see, here's the difference. Here's why we need a new high priest. Here's why we need a permanent high priest, one who will be here and interceding on our behalf forever. "As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. So not only is the covenant that Christ mediates by his own blood to the Father for human beings, but his ministry is also that much better than the priests who offer sacrifices daily in the temple over and over again, year after year, ad infinitum, since it is enacted on better promises." And we'll get to that in just a minute, because he shares a good bit of what those promises are in verses 8 through 12. For if that first covenant had been faultless, we might also think of this, faultless is good as a translation. We may also use the word insufficient. There would have been no occasion to look for a second, that is, a second covenant. This leads us right into truth from verses 8 through 12 of Hebrews 8, which is a citation of the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the new covenant in Jesus' blood. But before we get there, just to reiterate, the first point of truth, the new covenant in Jesus' blood offered by Jesus himself to God the Father replaces the old covenant in the blood of animals offered repetitively by dying human priests. The second major truth that we'll look at here in just a moment is this: the fault or the insufficiency of the former covenant was that it had to be renewed recurrently in the annual offering of the blood of animals and forgiveness of sins, both that of the priests and of the people, and that it was limited to Israel. Now, I've just gone to lengths to insist and emphasize that the new covenant in Jesus' blood did not exclude Israel, did not pass them by, did not put them away as no longer a concern of God's and therefore ours. And here we see that the old covenant was limited to Israel, which is the opposite of the new covenant, which is once, for all, forever. This is what Paul was trying to get across to the churches in Galatia when he wrote to urge them to return to the clean and clear gospel of Jesus Christ and reject the appeals of the Judaizers to return to the observance of the law. More about that later. But speaking to the Gentile converts to Christ, urging them to not be misled, Paul wrote from verse 5 and chapter 2, verse 15 rather, chapter 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Like y'all is the subtext. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, I'm going to say something marginally controversial, but it's necessary, I think, so we can understand both the stakes that are in the gospel and the prevalence of false religion right up until the present day. Here it is. Any approach to so-called Christian worship or Christian fellowship or Christian ministry that requires people to do anything repetitively and recurrently in order to be forgiven again, or repetitively and recurrently to have their sins absolved again, by a priest or a pastor or an elder or any other human being, or to be saved or kept saved, is a false religious practice. The new covenant in Jesus' blood was once, for all, forever. But this is false religious practice because it relies on something, our religious actions, for example, offered repetitively, or it relies on someone, the priest, the pastor, the elder, or whomever, absolving us repetitively, other than solely on Jesus Christ, his once, for all, and forever sacrifice of himself, and his one, for all, and forever priesthood. He's it. There is no other, and he's done it. It is finished. Jesus Christ himself is our one and only true high priest. Jesus' broken body and shed blood on the cross and his justifying resurrection from the dead is the only basis for salvation before holy God and the only basis for securing his eternal forgiveness. And this too is the problem with the first version of the covenant, known as the law or the law of Moses. Religion cannot save us. Ever. At its very best, religion can do no more than provide a precursor of necessary events to come that will replace the earthly with the heavenly, the placeholders with the true priest. Even if the genuine religious intent is to somehow emulate or rehearse or express or ground such actions in the new covenant in Jesus' blood, it's still false religion. Why? Because salvation comes only and forever by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the witness of Scripture. Paul further encouraged the church at Ephesus and us as well to hold to this gospel by faith. Verse 11 of chapter 2, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles," are there any Jewish people here today? Seeing none, I'll assume then we're all Gentiles. So he's talking to us. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands," verse 12, "remember that you were at that time," this is before Christ, "separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." This is a devastating phrase. "Having no hope and without God in the world." Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Once, for all, and forever. Let's look at it from verse 8. Verse 8, "For he finds," and we have to ask, who is he? "He finds fault with them when he says," so if we look at the "he" all the way down, we're talking about the Lord Yahweh. He's being quoted here from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And we see here in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." If you look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it's the Lord Yahweh. "Behold, the days are coming." So he is the one finding fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord Yahweh, when I will establish a new covenant with whom? With the house of Israel." It's the covenant being replaced. It's not the people. "And with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed them no concern for them, declares the Lord Yahweh." Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make in the future," from Jeremiah's point of view, with whom? "With the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord Yahweh, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they," who is they, at least initially, "the house of Israel, shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Yes, he's speaking initially to the house of Israel. Jesus came to the Jews first in his earthly ministry. And the gospel is for the Jews first and also for the Gentile. So now the house of Israel is included, but we are no longer excluded. And certainly in this new covenant, Israel is not excluded either. But all the covenants that have previously been struck between God and human beings, which were of Israel before Christ, are now for all people. Once, for all, forever. Finally, we have just one verse left. It's Hebrews 8, verse 13, which summarizes everything we've been saying to this point, as verse 1 put it so clearly and directly. Here it is, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 8. In speaking of a new covenant, he, and we've already established, he is the Lord Yahweh, makes the first one obsolete. Also, Jesus, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The writer of Hebrews here is saying, now that Jesus has come and done all that was required to fulfill the roles for both the precursor law and the placeholder priests, he is now both the one and only priest, and this new covenant is the covenant in his blood. And it's now and forever the one and only covenant, a new, better, and eternal covenant between God and all of humanity, including the Jews, but beyond the Jews, all of humanity, no longer alienated, no longer strangers to the covenants of promise, in fact, included in the one new covenant that lasts forever. Therefore, there is no reason to continue fulfilling the requirements of the old covenant. There will be no benefit for doing that. In fact, we must not return to the old covenant, we're warned in the book of Galatians, because the new covenant is the only covenant that remains. Religion never saved us. And this new covenant in Jesus' blood is only accessed, and its benefits are only accessible by faith in the one through whom the covenant was made, namely God in Christ Jesus. Only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone are we saved. Only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ are we sustained or kept in faith. And such saving and sustaining or keeping faith come only by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what it means when we read in the scriptures that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, or perhaps even until the day of redemption. And I would just simply say, as we near our close, if you do not have such faith, ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you saving faith. Ask him to give you sustaining faith based solely on the new covenant in Jesus' blood, which is offered once, for all, and forever. And you know what? He will. It's why he came. When I say he, I mean both Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's why he came. Finally, I was hoping my favorite dead theologian could help bring this truth and message home, and the Right Reverend Dr. John Owen did not disappoint me. Listen to this. Quote, the Hebrews, and by Hebrews he means that Jewish sect or Jewish Christian sect, Jewish converts to Christ in the early church who wanted to continue practicing the law And they're sometimes referred to as the Judaizers. In fact, I referred to them like that earlier in the message. So that's what he means by the Hebrews, to whom he believed the book of Hebrews was written. The Hebrews were convinced that no matter what sort of new covenant was promised, the first one should continue in force, which meant that the church was obligated, he actually says obliged, to carry out all of the law's institutions of worship. This was the heart of the disagreement between the writer of Hebrews and the Hebrews. He knew that the conviction of the Hebrews held, or the conviction the Hebrews held, would destroy the faith of the gospel and ruin their own souls. So he presses home his arguments about the ending of the first covenant and the beginning of the new. Amen and amen, Brother Owens. This has been Jesus Christ, a new and better covenant, and the point we are making by saying all of this, to quote the writer of Hebrews, the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood is better. It replaces all other covenants between God and human beings, and it will last forever. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I come before you representationally for this congregation you have placed us in. And I ask that you would grace us with the ability to believe your word fully, that there is no other name under which we shall be saved but Jesus, under heaven. Lord, if there are those here this morning who do not know this sort of faith, this sort of freeing, full faith in Jesus Christ, still burdened by our sin, fears within and fears without, as the hymnist says, would you give us, Holy Spirit, such saving, sustaining, keeping faith? Would you seal us with your own presence and power? Would you give us the ability to believe the gospel and live? Would you give us the ability to live and minister and fellowship and reach out under this new covenant in Jesus' blood without depending on any other thing or person to save us? Help us to understand that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, if we belong to you, cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. Help us to confess our sin so that we may be cleansed of our sin. And Lord, thank you so much for this clear word from your word in the book of Hebrews. Help us not to turn back, but to move forward in this new covenant in Jesus' blood. And in his name we pray, amen. As I turn to Jeremiah 31, because I want those three verses that we just read in Hebrews 8 to be the last thing that we hear and realize that these verses were forever fulfilled in Jesus Christ for his people, once, for all, and forever. I want you to know I experienced something like a miracle yesterday and this morning. On Friday, I was nowhere for that message. Whatever you think about the message, that's not the point. The point is, I was nowhere on Friday. And just yesterday, the Lord just gave me such clarity of mind and direction that came out. And he has been so gracious to do that a number of times when you just have a bonkers week And the last thing you get to is the most important thing. that happened to me this past week. He just gave me, in just a few hours yesterday, almost that whole message. It usually takes me much longer than that. So I just wanted to testify to the Lord's goodness on that. Listen to these words, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, and from our point of view, have already come, declares the Lord Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make and that he has made, from our point of view, with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord Yahweh, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord Yahweh, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This covenant was fulfilled completely in Christ, and he is the one upon whom we rely. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this new covenant in Jesus' blood that was offered once, was sufficient, was offered for all, was still found sufficient, and is now in place forever. Thank you for your faithfulness toward us. Help us to be faithful to you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. See you next time.